chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Hear the reading of God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. This particular letter, if you consider the other letters that Paul has written, it's unique. It is very much like the letter of Galatians that Paul wrote to the Galatian church when it was suffering false teachers teaching different gospels. Not that there is a different gospel, Paul would go on to say, but they are teaching different doctrines, and it appears to be comes out as a different gospel. And if you look at this letter here from 1 Timothy, just looking at it, this letter takes on the same appearance and form as that letter that Paul wrote to Galatians. There is an introduction, a greeting, a wishing of a grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is no section dealing with where Paul gives thanks to God for what is going on in Ephesus. Instead, Paul jumps right to the issue. And that's what we see here in this letter. So it kind of already sets up the tone of this letter. And we see also at the very beginning how Paul emphasizes his authority. If the false teachers are teaching something other than what Paul taught, they are rejecting his authority. And Paul makes it unmistakably clear where his authority comes from. He is an apostle, a messenger from Jesus Christ by the command of God. And there's obviously no greater authority to appeal to than this authority. As we noted in our prayers this morning, he is the God, the absolute, personal, only true God. And Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent, and Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, with the authority of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, to teach and preach and proclaim one gospel, one doctrine, and the doctrines associated with that gospel. And so this kind of sets the stage for what we're looking at here in 1 Timothy as we come to this letter. And at the end of chapter or verse 5, Paul lays out something before Timothy that we should pay very much attention to. He says the aim of our charge, the aim of Paul's charge, the aim of Timothy's charge, the aim of everyone who believes the gospel, the aim of the authority given to Paul through Jesus Christ by the command of God, Paul says, is love. Love. And so, as we consider the doctrines, the gospel, the authority of everything that's being discussed here and becoming under question here by false teachings in Ephesus at this time, keep that in mind. Paul says the aim of our charge is love. and a specific kind of love, as he explains there in the text. But we'll get to that later in the sermon. But just think about that. Love. What is love? And if our aim as believers in Christ, our charge from Christ as believers in Christ by the command of God, is love, we need to know about that. We need to understand it. We need to understand it from God's perspective, not the world's perspective. And so as we think about that, or keep that in mind as we progress here in the sermon. You've heard it said, perhaps for me, I probably repeat things several times to you. It's not necessarily intentional, but it happens. But you've heard it said or heard me say that if you want to know God's perspective on something, you have to know God's perspective on everything. Now, I'm not sure who first coined that phrase, but surely it was coined by a systematic theologian, because it very much describes the process of systematic theology. Right? It's descriptive of that process. If you wanted to know God's perspective on love, you would need to search the scriptures for what God says about love and everything that God says about love in order to understand what God says about love. And that's systematic theology in a nutshell. Right? And then you would go from there and then determine each instance of the appearance of that particular word in the scriptures, and you would formulate a doctrine of love based on what God says love is in the whole of scripture. And that's systematic theology. And yet, as useful as that tool of systematic theology is, it's simply a tool for discovering and understanding and finding doctrine. It's just a tool. As helpful and useful as that is for defining particular doctrines, it doesn't do so well at providing the whole story. Primarily because it was never intended to. It was never intended to. The doctrines presented in confessions and creeds were never intended to tell the whole story. They were developed in systematic theology, but they were never intended to tell the whole story. The goal of systematic theology is simply to define particular doctrines. And one of the good things to actually come from the higher criticism of Scripture in the 1700s was the emphasis placed upon history and the unfolding story of Scripture, out of which came another tool for the study of Scriptures referred to as biblical theology, not because systematic theology is unbiblical, but simply because the focus of biblical theology was the unfolding of the story in Scripture. Not necessarily the formulation of doctrine. And when used in conjunction with systematic theology, biblical theology became a very valuable tool to the church. Not only for a deeper understanding of the unfolding of the Scriptures, the story in Scripture, but also for how the doctrines gleaned from systematic theology are applied to life. Our lives, in our part of that story unfolding in Scripture. The truth be told, this is absolutely nothing new. Right? Faithful systematic theology is impossible without faithful biblical theology. And then vice versa. You can't do one without the other. Errors and heresies, as they so often are typically simply a matter of emphasizing one to the to the exclusion of the other. Our own Reformed tradition, stemming from the time of the Reformation, with its insistence upon doctrinal creeds and confessions and catechisms, fruits of systematic theology, along with its acknowledgement of the continuity between the Old Testament and the New, the story, the fruit of biblical theology, has long recognized the necessity of both of these tools for faithfully interpreting the Scriptures and applying the doctrines to our lives. Just as the Apostle Paul did when he wrote this letter to Timothy, a young man whom Paul met during his first missionary journey with Barnabas. If you recall that, they went into the town of Lystra in Asia Minor, whose father was a Gentile, his grandmother and mother were Jews, who had acquainted him with the Scriptures since he was a child. And after that visit, he had gained such a good reputation among the other Christians there in Lystra that when Paul and Silas passed back through on their second missionary journey, Paul wanted to take him with him. And he asked him to join him and Silas on that second missionary journey where they went over just before going in from Asia Minor into Macedonia for the first time. From Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Corinth to Ephesus, we find Timothy throughout Acts and Paul's letters functioning as one whom Paul is able to entrust to leave behind or send ahead into difficult situations. Usually when Paul was run out of town, he left Timothy behind to continue teaching. And at other times he would send Timothy ahead to prepare the church for when he came. Paul refers to him as my fellow worker, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, a brother, a fellow servant of Christ, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. And of course, here in our text, is his own true, genuine, legitimate child in the faith. And as the text opens, Paul mentions that he urged Timothy to stay in Ephesus as he was going to Macedonia. He urged him to stay there and to do these things that we've read about, to confront false doctrine and teachers, and encourage the stewardship of God, from God, by faith. And then he shortly wrote this letter. At some time after leaving for Ephesus, he wrote this letter to Timothy. And at the time of his writing, the church in Ephesus was experiencing a serious failure. A serious failure. The prophecy that Paul had made in Acts 20 while visiting with the elders of Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem appears to have come true. Because this was a teaching problem. This was an elder problem. And you kind of begin to understand why Paul, as he passed by Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, only requested the elders to come and meet with him. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul warned them. And on account of this, Paul had once again asked Timothy to remain in Ephesus and wrote this letter to him to continue doing his work in Ephesus, to provide him with authoritative support as he charged certain persons not to teach any different doctrine nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Not simply because the doctrines were false, you understand, but they were having a negative impact upon the church. By church, I mean the people in the church. They are the church. It was negatively impacting their lives. Rather than teaching the doctrine of the gospel, the one true gospel proclaimed by Paul and promoting stewardship from God by faith, false teachers were teaching a doctrine of their own based upon myths and endless genealogies. Jews, genealogies were very important to the Jews. If you recall, it was how they determined what clan they belonged to, whether or not they could be a priest, whether or not they could even be a teacher. And we also know from preaching through Acts that the genealogy was very important to Romans as well, to Gentiles. A lot rode on whose name was attached to yours. And these myths and these endless genealogies were being taught and disrupting the church and promoting, instead of this stewardship from God by faith, they were promoting speculation, theories, guesses about authority, about truth, about salvation, about the gospel, but never, ever certainty. Never, ever certainty. Only endless speculation with which every human philosophy is known for. Every single one. Including the present, there is no truth. Everything is relative. Relativism in which we now live. Think about it. A doctrine, a teaching that simply promotes speculation. And you only need to look at the news on any given day to find out what that does to people. What it's doing to people. Within and without the church. Speculation leading to skepticism, leading to hopelessness, and eventually despair. False doctrine that seemed right to man but leads to death. The death of families, the death of churches, the death of nations. From hopelessness and despair created by false doctrine. The teaching, the preaching, the promulgating of false doctrine. And so you see, what we believe can never be separated from how we live. It never is. To think so is simply to believe a lie. True doctrine is good for life. False doctrine is bad for life. Doctrine is why Paul urged Timothy to remain in Ephesus so that he might charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine. Any different doctrine that is guaranteed to promote speculation rather than stewardship from God by faith. You see, there's only one doctrine that does that. And the church was being turned away from it by false teachers. Away from the one and only teaching authority and gospel of certainty that this world has ever known and ever will know. Away from the objective authority of the apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, by false teachers teaching different doctrines, promoting speculation rather than certainty. Fear and doubt rather than assurance and hope. And that was the one unique thing about Christianity, and always has been. Hope. Absolute assurance of hope. Hope that will never put you to shame. There's no other religion that has that. There's no other religion that offers that. There's no other doctrine, there's no other gospel known to the world that provides that. Absolute assurance. Because no other gospel is based on the absolute work of Jesus Christ and the absolute sovereignty and grace of a good God. And yet, there's more to the story. More to Paul's purpose in urging Timothy to remain than the mere correction of doctrine. We see this as Paul begins in verse 5, as we mentioned earlier. He begins it with a contrastive conjunction. Well, it's not in your English text, but it's there in the Greek. But, Timothy, signaling something different, not less than doctrine, but something different than doctrine, in the mere correction of doctrine when he writes, but the aim, the goal of our charge is love. Love. Not just any love. Certainly not the love of the world that subjectively defined and that it demands as the full acceptance of absolutely everything anyone wants to do. You see, that's a product of relativism. There is no right, there is no truth, there is no wrong. There is no purpose to anything. Therefore, you must, under relativism, accept everything anyone wants to do. Because, under relativism, that is love. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about love as only God himself is able to define and demand. With absolute, objective authority from a pure heart, the purest of hearts, and a good conscience, the goodest of consciences. And a sincerity of faith. Attributes that surpass even our understanding. Attributes of God. God's love. Love that never ends. That is genuine. That predestines for adoption. That also does no wrong. That abhors evil and holds fast to what is good, that fulfills the law, that builds people up, that is patient, that is kind, that does not envy, that does not boast, that is not arrogant, but gentle, and yet sometimes comes with the rod, if necessary. You see, the love that was given to the world by God through His only Son, that is received by faith, that is poured in the hearts of His people by the Holy Spirit, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit who increases it and causes it to abound in them, to constrain and control them, Scripture says, to make it their own, to grow in it, to excel in it, to speak the truth in it, to live their lives with one another and bear with one another in it, to build one another up by it, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in this love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just like we discussed last week in Daniel, people will run to and fro and knowledge will increase. It doesn't matter how much knowledge people have, how much knowledge they can gain, the AI that we talked about, no person can hold that knowledge. It doesn't matter. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And you will find them nowhere else. Remain in Ephesus, says Paul, so that you might charge certain people not to teach any different doctrines or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. My dear child, remember this. The aim of our charge is love. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In short, Timothy, the aim of our charge is the gospel. The one gospel. The only gospel. The doctrine and the story. How it unfolds in our lives. How you've seen it unfold in my life. How it unfolded in your life. How it must unfold in the lives of others. In love. From a pure heart. From those who have been given a pure heart by God Himself. Who not only know the doctrines, but have experienced them in their own lives. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Passed on from believer to believer to believer. Throughout history. And as believers in Christ, you must understand that this is the love by which you have been loved. This is it. The love that now controls you is being caused by the Holy Spirit to grow and excel in you. To change you with the aim that you make this love your own love. That it knit your heart together with the hearts of others within His church. Until we each reach all the riches of the fullness of assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ Jesus. Here and now, in this time of your part, in that unfolding story. Life is certainly more than doctrine. Yet it is nothing less. Those who pride themselves in doing without it will be dismissed by the Lord as workers of lawlessness, just the same as those who hear it and do nothing about it. Doctrine is never separated from life. Doctrine drives our every action, our every word. True doctrines give good actions, drive good actions. False doctrines drive bad actions. Just as trees are known by their fruit, nor are true and false and good and bad open for speculation. They have been clearly and authoritatively defined and revealed by God in His Word. By the law, and more fully and accurately, by the gospel. The gospel of God's love and His sovereign grace through the sole merit of His Son, Jesus Christ, to His people. So don't be deceived. Only this doctrine produces this love, and any other is false. And as it is written in the Scriptures, let God be true, though every man a liar. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now after hearing your word, and Father, we come in humility. We know ourselves even now to be sinners. And that, Lord, too many times and often we have shared your gospel, shared your doctrines, Lord, and we have not done it in love. And so, Lord, we read your word, we see by your grace what is being said here by Paul, what he has done and what Timothy has done throughout his life, and even the necessary encouragement that Timothy receives from Paul in the midst of trying to do these things, to correct doctrine, to stop the spread of false doctrine, and to promote the true gospel, and to do it in love, to remember the gospel. As Jesus is taught, to take the plank out of our own eye before we try to take the speck out of others. And Father, we ask you to work these truths into our hearts, into our minds, into our very beings. Teach us this love. Grow it in us. Excel more. We pray that the Holy Spirit would do these things. We want to be this way, Lord. We ask you to equip us, to grow us, to bless us in this regard. And Father, if we do not yet know this gospel, if we are still under the deception of false gospels, false doctrines, false truths, Lord, the deception that is in our culture and in our world today is the air that we breathe. And relativism has impacted your church. It seems that no one cares what is true or false or what you believe, as long as you're accepting. And Father, we most certainly want to be accepting of people, but Father, most of all and first and foremost, accepting of you and in submission to you. We might not lead others to death, but to life. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless us with this request, this mercy, which we do not deserve, but we so desperately long for. Make us lovers of you, that we might love one another and all of your people. And Lord, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.